First Samuel. I think we might finish the book of First Samuel tonight. We won't definitely start Second Samuel. But last week we saw the Philistines, they were gathered together to fight Israel, and Saul panicked. Saul was overwhelmed. He wasn't able to get an answer from God. We remember that this guy, we've seen him on this path of destruction and disobedience, and he tried to get an answer from God and no answer. So, in being the knucklehead that he is, not getting an answer from the Lord, he sought a witch. He went to Endor, and he figured maybe this witch could tell him what's going on. The witch had a familiar spirit, and we know what that is. You know, today they call it channeling, or they'll call it your spiritual guide. It's a demon. He went to this witch. She conjured up a demon. We believe, you know, that it was a demon. She brings up Samuel, or an apparition of his form, which struck Saul so strongly that he loses all his strength. He's strengthless, and he's defeated already before they even go to battle. So anyways, if you look at chapter 29, now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Yisrael. And the lords of the Philistines passed by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear reward, or the rear, with Achish. Now we know that David is being hunted by Saul. He's left Israel. He's sided with the Philistines. He figures he can hide amongst the enemy. And in Achish's army, David's pretty poised to begin fighting for the Philistines against his own people. And as we know, the Lord, you know, this is the Lord's people, but this is David's people too. So, well, look at verse 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews hear?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." And the princes of the Philistines were wroth. They're angry with him. They're getting paranoid. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to the battle, lest he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men?" In other words, the Philistine leaders, they're not willing as much as Achish is here to give favor and trust to David. They don't trust him yet. They think that he might turn on them in the midst of the battle, which is not a bad plan when you think about it. But they get very cautious in their estimation of the possible problems, and they realize that David here, he might be pretending loyalty to the Philistines so he can seize a strategic moment in the battle, and then he could betray them and fight against them. And if you think of the concept, fighting with the Philistines against his own people, you've got to know that God's going to intercede in this, right? So they question, "Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? So we know the fame of David. It had spread throughout the land. Even the enemy knows about him. And the Philistine lords are no strangers to the leadership and the victories that God had given this man, of course. Gave it mightily to David. David's been successful in just about everything he's done. Then Achish called David and said unto him, "Surely," now check this, "surely as the Lord liveth." That word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that means Jehovah. This is the Philistine leader using the name of Jehovah. Listen to that. "As Jehovah lives," the Philistine king says, "thou hast been upright in thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not." That's his guise. "Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines, And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, anyway, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Israel. So the Lord kept David from doing something he would have regretted for the rest of his life, fighting against his own people. This guy is going to be the king of these people. So you know this can't happen. He would have regretted it for the rest of his life, something that would have changed his personal history and the history of the whole nation, if you think about it as well. So God steps in. God steps in here, and even though David failed, he's in enemy territory. God steps in and rescues him, and God providentially keeps David from fighting his people, God's people, but David's people too. And David will be their king soon. We're going to see that very soon. So they'll be his people. And we get ourselves in all kinds of situations, don't we? You know, we look at the life of David, and we see how he points to Jesus, and we see the situations he gets into, and we can apply them to our own lives. We get into all kinds of situations and all kinds of jams like this, but even when we make messes of things, when we make things, you know, we mess up stuff. We do this a lot, don't we? God doesn't walk away from us. God doesn't turn from you. If you truly know him, he's never going to leave you. So we know that he can step up, he'll move in, he saves us because he's faithful, even when we're faithless. Even when we're faithless, if you belong to him, you mess up, you're not faithful, he can't not be he's always faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, he will be faithful even when we're not. So I trust God, not because I have my act together. I trust God not because I know lots of Bible verses. I trust God for one reason, because he's proven himself to be trustworthy. To me, he has. And I know to many of you guys too. He will prove himself to be trustworthy if you put your trust in him. You ask him to be your Savior. The greatest thing we can give God, I believe, is trust. I really do. It's not about how worthy or how worthless we are. It's not about how bad we are or how good we are. It's about the Lord. So no matter if we're faithful or faithless, good or bad, glad or sad, God does exactly what he promised. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will keep every promise. He never leaves or forsakes us. So he causes all things to work together for good in our lives. We know for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He'll draw near to us when we draw near to him. James 4:7. You know, you feel far from God, draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. He answers when we call. But are you calling upon him? Are you, you know, seeking him? He's proven himself to be nothing but trustworthy. And we say things like, you know, Lord, I love you, but it may be more meaningful to say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I love you. Do you ever say that? Lord, I trust you. I think it's harder to trust him than it is to love him, because we doubt so much, don't we? We think, well, it's not going to happen for me. He doesn't love me as much as he loves Gail, whoever, you know. But there's all kinds of things. I love you, but I think it's more meaningful to say, Lord, I trust you. I think it thrills the heart of our Father to be trusted. I really do. You know, we doubt a lot. But I hope the Lord causes you to be one who trusts him, really. Whether or not we're where we should be, or whether we're not where we ought to be, one thing's for sure, he's trustworthy, he's faithful, so be grateful. Chapter 30, so after being delivered here from nearly fighting his own countrymen, Now we see David and his men return to Ziklag, okay? As they ran from Israel, as he was running from Saul, he ends up with the Philistines. And remember, he asked the Philistines for his own city. They get Ziklag, which is down on top of the Negev desert, for themselves. And, you know, they're kind of in their own place. They're going to go back. They're not allowed in this battle, but they go back to Ziklag. And you know what? David just goes from one thing to the next, doesn't he? Do you ever feel like your life is like that? Man, it's just one thing to another thing to another. And well, when they arrive, there's a whole new disaster waiting for them. And sometimes it's like that, isn't it? Another trial. Look at this. Verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, 3 days' travel, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. So while they're gone, the Amalekites come into town. And look what they do. And they'd smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So they didn't kill anybody, but they took everything. Imagine coming home. You're one of David's 600 guys, and you ride into town, and everything's smoke, and all the living creatures are gone, including your wives and your kids. And think about that. Now, it's just like life. Ziklag means winding road. And I look at that as, you know, what we're on. We're on this winding road. We think we have everything all straightened out. You ever get like that? Oh, everything's going great. It's all straightened out. I got everything figured out, and wham. And we got all our ducks in a row, and we're cruising full speed ahead, smooth sailing, till we come to a curve we didn't see coming, or a pothole that you didn't see. You know, I remember when Warren and I were in Haiti. If you live in Henrietta, you're used to potholes, right? We were in Haiti, and there's this one turn on this road, and it's a wild curve. And there's no lights at night. And I guess people flew off this curve a lot and got killed there. And the voodoo priest guys would tell us that's where the demons are. They're waiting there on that curve for these souls to die and all this. And I thought, wow. But not so extreme. This is, you know, for us, day to day, there's all kinds of curves. There's all kinds of potholes we don't see. And that's the way it's always going to be, this side of heaven. It's going to be that way. But in heaven, I'll tell you what, here's the thing. We want to go to heaven because in heaven, the streets are going to be straight. They're going to be smooth. Revelation 21:21 tells us they're going to be gold. Picture that. You know, I often say to the Lord, Lord, would you save so-and-so because I want to walk down the street, that gold street of heaven with them one day, you know? Well, David finds a curve he didn't count on, and he and his men, they get back to Ziklag, and they want to reunite with their families, and they discover that the Amalekites had invaded town, burned down their homes, carried off their families. It's a brutal, devastating, heartbreaking scene. Think about that. Now, Amalekite means dweller in the valley. You know, like, I think of the valley as like the low place, you know, a valley. But each time, listen to this, each time the Amalekites are seen in Scripture, and you can check this out for yourself too, they're an illustration of the flesh. That's what they represent. You know, in the Bible, we see things as types. They're a type of the flesh. David can be a type of Christ. Well, they're an illustration of the flesh warring against the people of God. You know as well as I do, your flesh is going to rise up no matter where you are with the Lord, and at times stumble you, one way or another. And it's a symbol of the flesh. That's why God told Moses in Exodus 17:16, you will always war against Amalek, always, from generation to generation, always. And it can be our fleshly tendencies within us or the external enemies that seek to pull us down, but we can count on a fight with Amalek from time to time. And right when we believe we have everything all figured out, another generation of Amalekites rises up and wars against us. So knowing that, be thankful that John wrote, he who is within us is greater than any enemy you're ever going to face. He who is within us. Here's the thing. Are you born again tonight? Do you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Because He says that. Greater is he in you than any enemy who comes against you. 1 John 4:4. Now, Saul failed to destroy all the Amalekites, and here they are. Again, another big mistake by Saul back in 1 Samuel 15. And here's the result. So, David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. So their city was burned, their families are taken away. David understands why his men are grieving. Obviously, his house is burned down, right? Two, his family had been carried off as well. So the captain of this collected ragtag bunch of misfits is what they started off, renegades. This is how they started off. But they become like David because they spend so much time in his presence. Jesus is our captain, right? They spend time in the presence of their captain. They become the mighty men of David's army, right? But David is feeling exactly what his men are feeling. Well, you think about it, the captain of our salvation, Jesus, Hebrews 2:10 calls him the captain of our salvation. He understands how we feel. He understands how you feel because he came here as a man and was tempted in all ways just like us, but yet without sin. He can relate to whatever tribulations and troubles we face because he was tested in all the very same areas that we were. Hebrews 4:15. And yet, again, without sin. He knows what we're going through. See, here, there's their captain standing there grieving with his men because everything they have and know is gone. And think of Jesus. What hadn't he experienced that we will never stand before him at the throne and go, you didn't get it. You don't understand. You didn't have to go through. He did. He went through it all. He knows. He understands. So their captain gets it. Our captain knows what we're going through. And he knows why we feel the way we do too. You know, you think that God's uncaring and he's not listening. Yes, he is. So he too has felt the heat of the attack of the enemy. And David was greatly distressed, this is verse 6, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. How many times have you seen people so grieved, so mad, so angry, they got to blame somebody? It's got to be somebody's fault. We got to take it out on somebody. Had a lady walk into the garage over there today and just kind of want to vent on me, and we all know her, we all love her and everything, but every once in a while, we just feel like we've got to give it to somebody, like it's their fault. I'm okay if they want to blame me, but see, I look at this. Every man grieves for his sons and his daughters, and they're distressed. But wow, not only does David lose his house and his family, but now his own men turn on him and they want to stone him. Wow. They felt that David had really messed up and let him down. And David grieves over his own loss, yet he hears the stoning, this possible stoning from his men. Think of how bad he feels already. And you think about this. He's grieving. He has good reason to be distressed. Jesus, listen, Jesus came to his own. They didn't believe who he was, the majority. They didn't accept him for what he said. They still, many of them, reject them. But how would you feel in this situation? You're the captain of these men and they want to kill you. So David points to Jesus, doesn't he? If you can get a glimpse of what David's going through in his heart, multiply that times a zillion, there's the Lord. Jesus experienced this from his own too. You ever get fired? You know, some of us, maybe we've been fired. Maybe your household is under attack. Maybe your spouse has drifted away. Maybe your kids were carried away by the enemy. This is a story for us because there's four things to see that allow David to eventually recover everything that he'd lost. So again, every man grieved for his sons and daughters, But look at this. But David, you guys, this is a man to look at. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He's so down. And I know I tell people this a lot. They come to me and they're discouraged. And there's the doctor's report or someone has passed away. Something bad has happened. And you try to encourage them and there's oftentimes you can't. Well, look at what David does. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This takes relationship. We're not in a religion. We're in a relationship with the true and living God, our Creator. David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's where it starts. This is what we have to do to get back everything that's been ripped off from us. Satan wants to rip off everything we have. Everything that's been ripped off by the enemy. David can't depend on his men. They're angry with him. There's nobody to pat him on the back and say, you know, it's going to be okay. And there's nobody to wipe away his tears. And that's how it usually is. Don't wait for a friend to come by. Don't wait for a neighbor to show up or a pastor to drop by your house when you're depressed. Because I believe that if you do, you're going to wait a long time. Look, Jesus can be there in an instant. And he can. And I know you guys know this. Don't wait for that friend. You might have to wait a long time. David knew what to do. Everything looked bleak. But he chose to encourage himself in the Lord. Why? Because he knew the Lord so well. He spent time in the Lord's presence. And we could see what he did, his answer, his heart. While he's going through this situation, this is what he writes in Psalm 42. He says to himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." In other words, I know he's going to lift me up. I know this is going to be okay because I'm going to God. And this, the help of his countenance. In other words, if I can get into his presence, everything's going to be okay. If I can get into his presence enough, I'm going to have a relationship with him that you can be depressed, you can be discouraged, you can be bummed continually, or we can say, "Why am I like this, soul? I know God. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven." Hope in God. Give praise to him. Offer thanks to him. Again, if you're going to heaven, this isn't what it's all about. Pray. Read the promises. And when we receive news that our city's being burned down or something like that, the first thing we have to do is encourage ourselves in the Lord by thanking him for the ways that he's been so faithful time and time again. Think about that. We need to reflect and remember and to talk to the Lord audibly, giving him thanks for what he's done. Again, do you know him? Do you really know him? Because there will be a day, Matthew 7:21, where he's looking at people and he says, "I never knew you. You never came to me. You never asked me to come into your life. I didn't know you." But if you know him, we need to reflect and remember to talk to him, thank him for what he's done. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, this is Ahimelech's son. This would be the guy who he'd be there, if you remember. He was there when Saul killed his dad, along with 84 other priests. This kid made it away. And he's going to become David's high priest. But here he is, and he says, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." So he had the priestly garment, the robe. And evidently it had the Urim and the Thummim in it, which was how they communicated with God. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Somehow this thing, and don't ask me how, I don't know, it spoke and it answered David. It directed David. You know, the priests would wear these and seek the Lord and they'd get answers. And if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him questions, I believe he's going to answer your questions without a doubt, without a doubt. So after encouraging himself in the Lord, David inquired of the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord answered him directly and the Lord answered him quickly. And God will do the same with us. It doesn't take as much as we think. Sometimes we think you got to wait a long time to really hear from the Lord. I think it doesn't take as much time as we often think. Satan will say, so you want to hear from the Lord? Well, that's going to require 8 hours of constant prayer. That's going to take 8 days of fasting and 8 weeks of getting away. And you only have an hour? God's not going to hear you. That's all you got is an hour? 15 minutes? Forget about it. We think like that, though, don't we? 2 minutes? You got to be kidding. God's got to give you direction in a 2-minute prayer. Are you kidding? Remember Peter? You guys remember Peter on the Sea of Galilee? He'd been walking on the water, and now suddenly he starts to sink. And he's panicked. He didn't pray for 3 days or 3 months or 3 hours or even 3 minutes. He said 3 words. Lord, save me. Sometimes that's the best prayer there is, the shortest prayer. It has the most feeling to it. I can't tell you how many times my whole prayer is, help, Lord, save me. And the Lord grabbed him and pulled him out of the water, Matthew 14:30. Satan will say, it takes more than that. That ain't enough. Jesus said this. He said, don't think you're going to be heard because of your much speaking or your vain repetitions. I used to belong to a church that was vain repetition after repetition. I mean, you'd fall asleep saying these things. It's not vain repetition. It's just not long praying. That's a heathen concept. When you pray, Jesus basically said, keep it simple. Pray to the Father, too. Matthew 6. So anyways, if you look at verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. So a third thing, David was engaged with the Lord. So following praise and prayer, we see pursuit. Think about this. Many times people sit back, Lord, if you want good things to come for me or good things to come to me or come my way or from me, whatever it is, bring them to me. And I think that's the wrong way to approach God. I think God wants some faith. He says, take a step of faith. I'll be with you. I'll fight for you. But I want you to be engaged with me. I don't want you to be passive. I want to prepare you for eternity. I want to prepare you for forever. You know, you think of Elijah. He was another guy that was all depressed. Remember when he was hiding in the cave? He's all depressed. This woman had gotten him down. He did these tremendous miracles, and he's all afraid of Jezebel. Well, here he is. He's hiding in a cave, and God said to him, if you remember, why are you in a cave of depression? What are you doing here? You know better. Listen, I want you to go to Syria. I want you to anoint a new king. I want you to get over to Israel and raise up a leader. Go find a young man named Elisha and take him under your wing and mentor him. I have work for you, man. 1 Kings 19. And he got going, but the Lord says the same thing to us. Why are you in this cave? You know better. You know better too. Do what you know, and you'll know what to do. You guys know what to do. Seek him. What to do is what David does exactly. He pursues the Lord. He gets engaged with the Lord. He praises the Lord. He prays to the Lord. He inquires. He gets engaged. He's been encouraged, inquires, and he's engaged with the Lord. So it goes on, and it says, for 200, that'd be men, abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So 200 men of his army were fatigued, tired. I don't know what it was. Maybe even some of them were a little bit scared. I don't know. But they didn't make the trip. And they found an Egyptian. 200 stayed behind, 400 go out. And they find an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. So he just left him out there to die. Yeah, he's a slave. Who cares? And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Carathites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? Can you show me where they are? Do you know where they went? So again, finding a servant of an Amalekite, left in the wilderness to die, David says, do you know where the Amalekites are? Can you take me to them? So, and he swear, and he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Don't kill me and don't turn me back over to those guys, okay? David gave his word. You know David's going to keep his word, that this man would be spared. And when he had brought him down, or he took him over to where they could spy on this enemy camp, the Amalekites, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah too. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Now, 400 might seem like a lot of escapees, but I believe there were like thousands and thousands of Amalekites that were killed. And if you remember, God had told them, Israel, to exterminate them a long time ago. And how can God do that? Well, they had 400 years to come to him. They never did. They were so polluted, so vile at this time, the things they were doing. We've been over this before. It's just horrible. But because David encouraged himself in the Lord, and he inquired of the Lord, like we've been talking about, and he became engaged with the Lord, he was used mightily by the Lord. Look it. The Lord may not use you to do great, awesome things. Maybe you'll never stand in front of 3,000 people and preach a sermon or whatever you think is a great thing that God could do with you. He may use you in the life of just one person somewhere along the line, and it means everything to that person. Because he was encouraged in the Lord, he inquired of the Lord, he became engaged with the Lord, he was used mightily by the Lord. And I think to be used mightily by the Lord in any capacity whatsoever is the greatest privilege there is. That he would use any of us for anything. And David recovered all, look at this, guys, this is great. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And remember, this is not saying that this is the right thing. He had two wives, and not saying this is right. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken unto them. David required all. So he recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, not some, not a lot, not a certain percentage, all of it. And this is the Lord's will for us and his heart for us. He wants us to recover everything that's been ripped off from you by sin, right? By our flesh, by the enemy, all of it. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men back where they were hanging out, watching the stuff, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial. Now these, Belial, the worthless guys, you know what this means? All the jerks.
Hey, we went and fought, and they just sat back here with the stuff. They don't get anything.
And there's always people like that, right? We did all the work. Well, wait a minute. It's really important to guard the stuff too, isn't it? Well, that's why they're called worthless and wicked. There's always some jerks in the crowd. There always is. Of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we won't give them anything. We're not going to give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man, his wife, and to his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So again, some of the 400 men who had accompanied David into battle insisted that the 200 other guys who stayed behind to guard the supplies were not, you know, they're not entitled to any of the spoil. And I just think this is typical. There's always somebody like this. And remember, these guys aren't that seasoned yet with David. I think they're going to change, especially as we see what happens here. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord has given us. who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute of an ordinance for Israel unto this day. So, listen, David encouraged himself in the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. He engaged himself for the Lord or in the Lord. And here, David, now he's inspired by the Lord when he insists that the men who guarded the supplies were just as important as those on the front line. Think about this, okay? This is important. You may not be a warrior. You may not be front and center. You may not have to get up and give a sermon every week, or you're not out there on the mission field, whatever it is. But if you're keeping the supply lines going, maybe you're praying faithfully. I've been on mission trips, and I've not been on mission trips, but I know that to pray for those who are on the mission trips, is it any more important that they're in the field than the prayers back home? They would say no. They'd tell you no. So you can keep the supply lines going by praying faithfully, by giving financially, serving humbly, and then our captain will insist that you get an equal share of the reward. Look at, you come here on Tuesday night and you hear some of the people praying and everything, and we keep praying and praying, and we're praying for missionaries and we're praying for ministries. And I'll tell you what, those prayers are opening doors. Those prayers may be, I could tell you about 15 different stories about, you know, we were being attacked by these natives in this land, and, you know, 32 of them came against us, and they were going to tear the village apart. And we prayed, and we, you know, at home, they were praying for us. They were praying for us. And when they got together, they realized that the prayer warriors started praying right at that same time, and there were 32 prayer warriors, and 32 angels showed up over there. I mean, there's all kinds of stories like this. You guys have heard them, but we can do this. We can be at home praying for those on the field, those in the pulpit, those whoever they are, and get the same reward. That's God's plan. See, we're all to be engaged in his plan. He wants us to partner with him. And you may not be down there in Haiti on the mission field, but you're back here praying for those guys. You guys get it, I'm sure. Well, verse 26, and when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Yatir, and to them which were in Aroer, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rakhal, and to them which were in the cities of the Yerachmelites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Korma, and to them which were in Korashan, and to them which were in Athok, and to them which were in Hebron, and all the places, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to hunt. He's spreading it around. I like this. This is a really good leader. He's not going to hoard it. He's not going to hang on to it. He knows the people need it. He's going to dish it out. He's going to spread it around. I like this. So this ends gloriously because David and his men got back more than they had lost. That's great. And enough to share with the whole nation. You know what? We read good measure, pressed down and running over. That's what Jesus tells us his blessings are like in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. So much that you won't even be able to take it all, you know? Pressed down, good measure, running over, Jesus said in Luke 6, 38. And that's God's heart for us too. We are coming to the end of this sad story, this really sorry story of Saul. This is the first king of Israel who tragically hardened his heart against the Lord, turned his back on the Lord, and now he's going to be judged by the Lord. So we're going to go for it, okay? Chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. He's dying. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So battling the Philistines, Saul sees that his soldiers, his own sons are all falling down around him right before he got hit with a Philistine arrow. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 say this. It says, so Saul died, listen, for his transgression which he committed against the Lord. There were actually a bunch of them, weren't there? For what he did, he disobeyed the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And then listen to this, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. So you want to channel with familiar spirits or seek demons or whatever it might be, think about this. But as his life is draining from him now, he told his armor bearer, kill me. And when the armor bearer refused, Saul again does another thing that's unethical here, immoral, sinful. He, again, taking matters into his own hands, he kills himself in an attempt to keep them from defiling him, from being abused by the Philistines. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about. This is gross, but they do this to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, this false goddess, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. So Saul's suicide didn't accomplish what he intended, because he is abused and defiled. His head's chopped off, passed around from city to city. His naked corpse was nailed to the wall in the city of Bashan, a Philistine city, as a spectacle for all of them, all the enemy to see. So he was abused anyway. And when the inhabitants, listen to this, guys, this is what's awesome. Check this out. This is where it gets good, right to the end. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead, I don't know if you remember these guys, they heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul. They hear about this tragedy. All the valiant men there, they arise, and they went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. These guys go all night long, travel quite a distance, just like Saul did for them back when, if you guys remember this. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So when the men of Jabesh Gilead received word that Saul's corpse was pinned to a wall of a Philistine city, their hearts become stirred with compassion. Marching all night long, the men of Jabesh Gilead, they risked their lives, really, to recover the bodies of Saul and his sons. And the bodies were so mutilated by this point, they had to burn them. The Jews weren't into cremation. They're still not too much. But they had to burn them. And they buried their bones under a tree in their city. But why would they risk their lives? They're going to be outnumbered. They're going to be outarmed, outmanned. Why would they do this just to recover the headless corpse of a judged king? And I believe it's because of what happened 40 years before. We've seen this before. When Saul was presented to Israel as the king, if you remember, way back then he was still okay. He was presented as a king. He was still a humble guy. He's presented to Israel as this next king. Some said, long live the king. And others said, we're not going to have this farmer boy rule us. Big guy, but we're not going to have him rule over us. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's not going to be our leader. And Saul realized that the opinion about him was divided. So remember what he did? went home. Forget it. He went home, and he's just plowing like he always does. He's a farmer. He went home to his farm, plowed till the word came that the men of Jabesh Gilead were in trouble. He hears this as he's farming, and he hears that Nakash the Ammonite threatened a war against the men of Jabesh Gilead, and Saul became so moved with compassion that he rounds up enough guys, he rounds up his own army, he rallied the men of Israel, he gets 330,000 men who answer his call, and Saul marched all night long to rescue these guys, the people of Jabesh Gilead, and the men of Jabesh Gilead never forgot it. So here they are returning the favor. 40 years later, when he's naked and humiliated, the men that Saul showed mercy to return the favor. We see in Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Whatever is measured out will be measured back to you." Think about that. And what he was really actually talking about was mercy. Now, if we learn mercy, like Jesus said, learn mercy, Matthew 9:13, learn it, not sacrifice, learn mercy. And then if we love mercy, Micah 6:8, if we walk humbly with the Lord and love mercy and do justly, mercy will be shown to us. Maybe it's not going to happen for 40 years, but I think when you need it most, it's there. How many of you need mercy right now tonight? Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I've been messing up. I've not followed you. I've not pursued you. I've not let you inspire me. I've not let you encourage me. I'm not seeking to be with you. When you need mercy the most, it's there. That's a promise. That's one prayer he'll always hear. Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Come into my life and be my Savior and forgive me. Matthew 5:7, it'll be there. Listen, all this to say there's another king. There's another king who was pinned, whose body was pinned not to a wall, but to a cross. Listen, the agony we know, you guys know this well, the agony was unbelievable. The experience he went through on the cross was the experience of what hell would be like for us. And he said, I did it for you. I did it for you. The darkness, the pain, no God, you know, all that I went through, that's hell, okay? And I did it for you. The agony was unbelievable. The humiliation was unspeakable. We read in Hebrews that he went to the cross with joy, but he despised the shame. He despised it. The joy was he knew you guys were going to be saved because he went to the cross, but he despised the shame of it. He hated it, but he went to the cross with joy. Think about that. He was spiritually decapitated too. He is the head, but where was his body? You know what? All of his disciples, every single one of them fled except for John. So Jesus was burned in this fire of God's righteous indignation poured out on him. His bones weren't broken, though. And we can come to him every single day and say, I remember what you did for me. He would march all night long, any distance to get to you if he had to. We were about done in by the enemy. We could tell him that, I remember what you did for me, Lord. I was almost done in by the enemy. And I can say that literally. But Jesus came from heaven to rescue us. And others might not remember, others might not care, but we, like Jabesh Gilead, we remember what you did, Lord, when you marched, so to speak, all night long and came to this world to save us. See, those guys, the first journey, Saul took those guys, they marched about 250 miles in one night and saved them. And these guys do the same thing back. They march all night and they come and save Saul's body. For to make it 250, 200 miles in one night, that's spectacular, isn't it? Those guys were booking. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, God in heaven, to come here to earth, that's a journey we'll never know what it was like. For him to become a man, for God to take on human flesh, what a step down. That's worse than you becoming a worm to save worms. He would march all night long. He came to this world to save us. Amen? Amen. You know, next week, as we start the book of 2 Samuel, we're going to see a surprise that was left out of this event starting off the next book is when it pertains to Saul's death. There's a tweak surprise in it you probably already know, but we're going to start off with that. And anyways, let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you again. We can learn so much from this. You know, the Old Testament is this great book of stories, and so many of these stories, Lord, we could take in a spiritual way and apply it to ourselves. We see David as a type of you. We see these armies, these battles, these trials as things that we go through too. We see these men, how they handle these situations, Lord. It always ends up in your lap. It always ends up with them going to you. Father, I pray that we'd spend more time in your presence. We'd give our heart and our soul to you, Lord. And you want us to do that more than we even want that. Lord, may we just give ourselves completely to you. May you save us. May you be our Lord, be our King. Father, we thank you so much for the Word. We thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for these folks right here, Lord. We're your family. We all have the same Father. Would you bless us? Would you protect us? And Lord, one last time, I ask for all the people that aren't here tonight, that are on the road, wherever they are traveling, you keep them all safe and return them to us safe. And Lord, return us safe to our homes as well. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. It speaks to us. And Lord, I pray we go home and we apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.